morning, I ask that you turn to Psalms. Psalm 1. And today I am going to talk about happily ever after. I hope to talk about this next week and the next week. I think within our own minds, we all can conjure up what it may take for us individually to reach that happily ever after point. And I think most of the times when we think of the word happily ever after, or the words happily ever after, obviously I would think a fairy tale of some type would jog your memory or come into your mind, or you may think of one of those love stories that you may have watched on television or the book that you read, and so they lived happily ever after. Now those things were generated for entertainment, to amuse us, to consume our time, and I think unfortunately many people begin to ascertain the thought of maybe trying to live that fairy tale and wanting to obtain that fairy tale and then doing whatever it takes to get into that position so that they can truly experience what it means to live happily ever after. Now, as I shared with you all last week, that this sermon, I guess you'd say, this message, popped into my mind when we were at Disney World 2 weeks ago, or soon to be 3 weeks ago, when we were at the Magic Kingdom and we were watching the fireworks that night, and what a beautiful sight it is to see, and it really is almost a magical type of experience. But as soon as the fireworks are over, the magical experience is what? Is over. The smoke clears and everybody goes back to doing whatever they were doing. Maybe trying to go and ride that last ride before the park closed, or running to get on the bus or your vehicle to go home for the night. But that magical, that happily ever after experience is over to maybe hope to reach the next day. In our lives, I think that's what we do. I think we try too many times to put other things within our lives and to surround ourselves with other things, other tangible things, whether it be people, whether it be your car, your job, whatever it may be, your spouse, your children. We try to put those things within our lives to allow us to reach that happily ever after point. And I think as believers in Christ, we know, or you probably know where I'm going with this, but think about so many people, and it may even be you as a believer in Christ who sits here today, or maybe there's a few in here today who has not made that public profession. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. We know if we center ourselves in God's will that one day we're going to be able to reach that happily ever after goal of life eternal. And so that's what I want us to talk about today. What does it truly take for each of you who sit here today, for this world for that matter, for us to really understand, to be able to grasp the meaning and the understanding and the true knowledge of what happily ever after means? So out of reverence for God's word, if you would stand as we just read from Psalm chapter 1. We're going to read all of the verses of Psalms chapter 1. We're only going to focus on the first verse today. Psalms 1, verses 1 through 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You may be seated, and may God add a blessing to the remainder of this service. Now listen to this as I read it. I would sing it, but it would not give you the great effect that you know of this particular song. So I'm going to say these words, but in your mind I know that you'll be able to hum the tune of the words in which I'm reading. So listen carefully. When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come to you. If your heart is in your dream, no a theme song that is used throughout Disney. It is a song that when you play it, it can make you feel kind of happy. It can kind of take you to an enchanted mindset, a magical mindset, a thought of what it might would be to live happily ever after as dreamers do. These words do sound very pleasing to our ear, and it's good to have that feel-good feeling to a certain degree. But unfortunately, in our lives, so many of us are striving to obtain that feel-good feeling, which will only last for a season. But in order to truly feel good, in order to truly feel a sense of fulfillment, one truly needs to have a relationship with God. That is the only thing. God has blessed us with so many things to enjoy on this earth. And there's nothing wrong with believing in these little magical fairy tales to a certain degree, but when you realize the fact that those magical fairy tales are only for a while, those are something just to really entertain your mindset. And there's really no true thing as a magical fairy tale. Now, for some of you that may still believe that, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but it is true. Life is not a fairy tale, as though we wish it would be. But according to this song that we just heard, it says, whatever your heart's desire is, if you dream it, it'll come true. And then, on top of that, it'll allow you to live a perfect life of peace and a perfect life of bliss. Doesn't that sound good? If you were to go out tonight and you gazed upon a star, and if you believed it within your heart, and you cast a wish to that star, that whatever you wish would come true, and you would live in perfect peace and bliss forever. Happily ever after. Sounds good, doesn't it? You can agree. It does sound good. But listen to what Jeremiah 17:9 states in regards to the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So that really snatches the carpet out from underneath us if we apply this verse to thinking of going out and wishing or dreaming upon a star. Because we're talking about the heart now. And so we know that the heart is deceitful. It is wicked. Whether you want to realize it or not, but as soon as a baby is brought into this world, this earth, as soon as it's born, its heart is full of sin. It already knows what sin is because it's innate. It's our natural desire to sin. Now, was it God's initial plan? We know that man and woman, they messed that up. So we're going to focus on what it means to truly live happily ever after. We're going to talk about it today, next week, and the week to follow. And I hope that when we leave here each time we gather, that we truly know that we can place our ultimate faith, but more importantly, that our heart, the heart that God has blessed us with in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we truly can experience a happily ever after. As I've already shared with you this morning, we know that there's many books, there's many movies that create an enchanted life, that show that life is good. But most of the time, during those fairy tales that we read, or the books that you've read, or the movies you've seen, there's always some evil in the picture, correct? And then good overcomes the evil. That's life. There's evil in this world. And there's good. But there's only one who is good. It's not me, and it's not you, it's not any other Bible-believing person in this world who is really good. No one is good except the Father. He is the only one that is good. So that is the only way in real life that good will conquer evil. The goodness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can hold on to fairy tales. We can hold on to the books we love to read and wish upon that star and dream of that happily ever after. But as you sit here today, and I hope that you have your Bibles with you this morning. If you don't, there's one in front of you. But as you sit here today and you hold on to this Bible, you hold on to this book here is no fairy tale. This book here has many different authors. There is the ultimate author, and that is God Himself, who ordained men, who inspired men to write and share their interactions with God. And God has bound it up and put it in a book for all of us to read. This is not a fairy tale. God Himself is the author, the sustainer of life. And He is the only way that you're going to ever have a miserable. There may be things in your life that's never going right or never going the way that you hope. It may seem as if your whole world is continually crashing down around you, that everybody is against you. Even your family may seem to be against you sometimes. But let me go ahead and tell you that that's life, unfortunately, because of sin, because of evil. And so in order to realize that one day you can conquer this evil, you must place your faith and trust in God and understand and know, as we're going to read in Psalms 1:1, how blessed you are if you place your faith and trust in God. You may not receive that blessed hope or that blessedness that you want from God while here on earth. He may sustain you and allow you to make it through, but you may not truly and ultimately experience, which is the case for all of us, we're never going to ultimately experience God's blessedness until we see Him face to face. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Who can know it? There's only one who knows your heart. You may think you know your spouse's heart and mind, and I may think I know Amanda's and she knows mine, or I may think I know your heart's intentions here at this church. But who can truly know our heart? Only God the Father, God the Son, and the guiding and the leading of the Holy Spirit. God's Word knows our heart. That is only who knows what's in the heart. So those of you who want to live in a fictitious life, and you want to continue to do so, you're going to be let down. Man's going to let you down. You're going to let yourself down. If you want to continue trying to seek and to search out that happily ever after that can be provided while only here on earth, you're going to be let down. And at the end of any movie or at the end of any book that you read, a fairy tale, what's the very last thing that comes up? "And so they lived happily ever after." And then there's two words that says, "The end." The end. And I'm afraid that so many of us are going to get to the end and realize how they wasted so much time, so much of their efforts in life, so much of their love that they could have bestowed on someone. And I don't want you to be at that point. We have the various of ages here in this congregation today. And I don't want anybody to ever get to that point, no matter young, no matter old, to look back over the life that they lived and have any regret of thinking, "I should have done this differently. I should have spent more time here. I should have loved on this person a little more." But the biggest regret of all would be, "I should have learned more about Jesus. I should have learned what it means to truly live happily ever after through God's holy and infallible word." And so I want you to focus on that today, tomorrow, for the course of this week, and until we wrap this series up, I want you to think about your heart's desire. As dreamers do, as dreamers wish upon this star, don't wish. Luke spoke this morning in fellowship time about luck. I don't remember if it was the prayer meeting crowd or who I shared with that I don't believe in luck. And as Christians, we should not believe in luck. We should believe in God's providential timing, God's providential care. But basically, that's what's going to happen. If you want to place your faith and trust in man and flesh, you're living an aspect or living a life of one who thinks of luck, whether it be good or bad. And that's not a good mindset to have. There's only one way to experience this happily ever after that I mentioned today, and that is believing in the sustainer of life, the giver of life. 1 John 5:11 and 12 speaks of and describes so very vividly who the sustainer of life is. And these words read in 1 John 5:11 and 12, it says, "And this is the testimony." Listen now, it says, "And this is the testimony." It doesn't say this is a testimony. This is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's plain and simple. If you've got God, you've got life. If you do not have God, you do not have life. As we look around today and we reflect on this world, this nation in which we live, we know that we are a nation that was founded upon the inalienable rights of life, of liberty, and also the pursuit of happiness. Now, if any of you are willing to speak out today, if I ask you that, one thing in life, what is one thing that you truly want out of life? Anybody want to say anything? And don't use your church mind right now. Don't say, well, I got to say something biblical to impress the preacher. No, the first thing that comes to your mind, if I ask you something that you want in life, what is it?
Happiness.
Miss Lynn, you've been reading my notes. That's exactly right. If I were to go through and poll you individually, one-on-one, and nobody else was around, and I asked you that question, what's the one thing that you want or you would love to have in life? I imagine the percentage of us would admit just happiness. Doesn't it feel good to be happy? Doesn't it feel good to know and experience happiness? And so now I ask you this question for you all. You don't have to speak out on this, but for you all who have made that profession of faith, whether you were young, medium age, or older in life, do you remember, do you recall what it felt like when the Holy Spirit entered into your life? I do. I remember it well. And I also remember other times in my life when I felt the Holy Spirit working within me. And I can recall it. I will truly tell you that those were very happy times in my life. And there's no greater feeling than being happy. And a lot of times we say that, well, if we experience love, then I'm happy. But unfortunately, we know that the word love is something that we have learned to manipulate, to use to our own selfish desires. And so that's really not true happiness. True happiness, and of course true love, only comes from knowing the Father. But that is the very thing that most want, is just happiness. And every one of us, I'm sure, in some shape or form, has done things to try to find that happiness in ways that was not Christ-like. All of us. Even myself this week, I probably have done something or did something rather that I tried to find happiness that really was not in line or in tune with God's will. Many people try to find happiness in love and marriage, but we know that the divorce rates show that we're not finding happiness there. Couples hope that maybe starting a family will bring in more love. But then they come to find out that it actually created more of a headache. Not that children are a headache, but when you begin to try to start a family, and you're not trying to start a family because God has directed you to start that family, you're already wrong. You're already doing things wrong anyway. You're not seeking God's will. And so, unfortunately, that ends up being a failure. There's no happiness there because the children bring on more headache, more added responsibility that you really weren't wanting. You were just thinking, oh, if we had that family, we'll have happiness. Others try to find happiness in their career and recreational activity. And we know that to be true. So many people love their, and there's nothing wrong with loving your job, but so many people put their job before anything else, and they try to find happiness through their career, not ever seeking counsel from God. And then, of course, recreational activities. When we begin to put all recreational activities in our job or anything above God, then that has become our new God, lowercase g, not an uppercase g. Many also try to dull their pain through the use of alcohol, through the use of drug, but would probably not ever openly admit that they are happy or have come to happiness through the use of the drug or the alcohol. One would not admit that. But as a society, that's what we do. Whatever problems we have, we try to fix it on our own through things of the world. And we don't try to fix them through God. And if you don't allow God to help you, you're never going to help yourself. It's never going to work out. As believers in Christ, often we find ourselves struggling to be genuinely happy. And we may think we're happy, but sometimes, don't be offended, but when I see your faces sometimes looking back at me, you don't really look that happy. And then I wonder, is it me? But then I see you in town and you look the same, so I know it's not. And in order to find happiness, you've got to come to God. That's what he wants. Don't try to fake it. Don't pretend that you're living a happy life. Just seek out God to live happily ever after. Now we're going to look at verse 1 of Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Possessions can never satisfy us. Only God can. Relationships cannot ultimately satisfy us apart from God. Pursuing pleasures, self-fulfillments, or self-centered goals will never satisfy your heart's desire. You'll continually be searching and seeking until you draw your last breath, if you do it through fleshly and prideful desires. Only a life built on God. I want you to listen to this. Only a life that is built on God and obedience to his word will bring you true happiness. This psalm that we're reading today declares this. This first verse, if you notice, it begins with a very important word. It says, "Blessed." Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. This word blessed comes from the Hebrew language. It means, oh, how truly happy is this person. So when we say blessed from the Hebrew standpoint, it means that you're just talking about how truly blessed this person really is. And this word also stems from the verb meaning to go on or advance. So in order to go on or to advance in life, you must have blessings from God. How can you receive blessings from God? You've got to seek his will so that he can bless you. You think about all the times in your life that you were blessed by God and you were not wholeheartedly even seeking his will for your life. Yet he always provides. How unworthy are we of this? God's desire is for us to have the fullness of life, fullness of happiness. But you've got to believe in the one who created life, the sustainer. Our happiness both now and in eternity depends upon your choice of one or two things. And here's the thing, when you choose, when you make a choice, when you make a decision, you're accepting one thing and you are rejecting the other. So in your decision, if you truly want to be happy, you've got to reject yourself, you've got to reject the world and accept God. That is it. There's no in between there. Accept God, reject the world. Reject God and be of the world. Now you think about that. Which one is going to lead to a happily ever after? This psalm that we have read today, this first verse in itself, this opening begins with what it means to be happy. It also gives us in the very first verse of what to do to reject not being happy. On what to do in order to be, it gives you the exact words of what to do to refrain from the ways of the world. It steers you in the direction of being happy. True happiness is not found in a life that leaves out God. True happiness is found in a life that is built on God and built on God's word. And then true happiness is found in a life that, listen to this, this is something that's very important. True happiness is found in a life that takes in the account of eternity. How many of you think about eternity? Be honest. Some? We're not to be here to ponder about death. That's not God's intention. But it's been told to us in the Bible that we are to look, for the night is coming. We are to be ready, because as a Christian, as a born-again believer in God, you must be ready to give an account of whom you believe. And so therefore, you need to think about eternity. You need to think about what you're doing in your life. Is it going to lead others to an eternity of prosperousness? A prosperous eternity, happily ever after in heaven? Or is it going to lead your friends or family to an eternity of total damnation? So we need to think about eternity. Because really what all matters in life is eternal. That's what really matters, is life. Eternal. This psalmist here shows us three ways that it is possible to leave God out of your life. Now you may think to yourself, there's no way I could ever leave God out of my life. He's a part of everything that I do. Well, listen to this first example.
16 and 17 reads, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." If you could apply that verse, or those verses rather, to your life, and you think about those verses every day that God allows you to walk on this earth, you will be sustained by Him. You will have the ability to lead others to Christ. You will have the spiritual knowledge needed, the discernment needed to win a lost and dying world to Christ, to set a good example in all that you do, a Christ-like example. Reading and studying and applying God's Word will also produce in you a true happiness that we're really focusing on. When you put yourself in God's Word and you understand what it means to your life on that given day, you will experience true happiness. The Bible itself provides answers for the problems of guilt, anxiety, depression, anger, bitterness, and even relationship conflicts. The counsel of the wicked, listen, exalts the pride of man, meaning that it lifts up the pride of man. The counsel of the wicked lifts up the pride of man and takes away the glory of God. Because of selfishness, because of own sinful desires, there's no need for God. It's all about self. The Bible in itself humbles the pride of man and then exalts the glory of God. That should be our battle cry. That should be our mantra. If we were to create a sign, a poster walking around, that's what you should write on. That the Bible humbles the pride of man and exalts and glorifies God the Father. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise be given to a carved image." If you want to turn to Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, we will look at it. Romans 3, 10 through 18. The world's wisdom builds up a self and minimizes the need for absolute trust in God, whether for salvation or daily living. The counsel of the wicked denies or minimizes the need of the cross. If you think about that, so many people take less focus or take the focus off the cross and focus on themselves. They say that the goodness of man supersedes the goodness of this so-called God, that man naturally is good, but they're just bad people in this world. That is very far from the truth. And we will read that in Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. It says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb with their tongues. They have practiced deceit. The poison of an asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known." Look at verse 18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." These words that we have read, in my opinion, destroy any hope people may have apart from God. It tells us right here, there is not one person sitting in this room away or taken away from God that is righteous. No, not one. In verse 11 it says, it is not within the will to be a servant of God. It says, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Can you think about that for a moment? If there was not a leading or a guiding of the Holy Spirit, you would never have any natural desire to know God. Not on your own. You didn't get saved on your own. You didn't walk down that aisle and place your hand in the pastor's. means that you can search on your own for happily ever after, but you will never find it. Because if you do not know God, then how can you fear Him? This is a fear of reverence, not a fear where you should run and hide. But for many, that's what they do because they know they're living a life of unrighteousness. But there is nowhere you can hide. There's nowhere you can go to get away from God. There's nowhere you can go to get away from the love of God. And as a believer in Christ, there's nothing you can do that will ever separate you from the love of God. Fallen people, the non-believers, have no fear of God, so therefore they live divergently to God's will, meaning they have no desire to be a part of God's plan in their life. And they're truly not happy. They may look happy on the outside, but if we were able to dissect or maybe look or peer into their hearts and see what truly was going on, they would show us, or it would show us, that they're living a lie. There's no way you can be happy if you do not know God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 19 speak of the importance of beholding the wonders of God. And Paul uses this scripture, as a matter of fact, he quotes from Isaiah 29:14. So listen to this scripture of what Paul is saying through Isaiah. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. The message of the cross is simple. It is very straightforward. And for anyone who can understand its core, how great will your reward be? But you have to be able to want it. You've got to be willing to submit to it. You've got to harbor the feelings and the desires of wanting to learn about the author of life. But I will say that just as simple as God's word is, oh, how powerful it is. For it takes the sin of you and of me and of all of mankind, and it sets it free. Never again to have to worry about it. Never again having to go back and visit it. Because when you have turned your life over to Christ, you can live happily ever after. He is done with those sins. You've repented of those sins. When the cross is preached, we know oftentimes it creates division. Matter of fact, it automatically creates division when you begin to preach of the cross. Because when you preach of the cross, you speak of good, you speak of evil. You speak of good being the Lord Jesus Christ. You speak of evil, you speak of the man. And so automatically it draws a dividing line between mankind. But when you speak of the cross as a believer in Christ, I hope that it unites you and continues to unite you with the Father who loves you so dearly. Those who reject the cross will perish. Those who receive the power of the cross will live forever and ever and ever. There is no the end. But for those who reject will also live forever, forever and ever. And there is no end there either. That would be living in the pain and the misery, the damnation. So given the topic that we have talked about, living happily ever after, we see, we understand and know the easy choice to make verbally is that we must choose to live happily ever after, and in order to do that, we must choose God. But oftentimes we make it so very difficult because this world seems to be so fun. It's only for a while. It's an enchanting fairy tale. But in order to live happily ever after, as the psalmist said, blessed is the man who walks upright, who walks righteously, not by its own might, by the leading of the Spirit of God. Will you live happily ever after, sheltered in the arms of the Lord? Let us pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. And Lord, I do thank you for this glorious day that you've given us. Father, I pray that all that we do will always be in line with your will, and that everything we do will always be to please you, God, and just focus on what it means to truly be happy. And so, God, I do pray today, if there be one sitting this church, your church, God, that really is not happy because they do not know the one who gives true, unspeakable joy. Father, may today be the day that they come to the realization that they're in need of a Savior. And there's only one, and that is your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we love you and praise you. Amen.
And number 281, Speak to My Heart.